going to go back to Psalm 107 to finish it up. We had covered a little bit of this section, but somewhat hurriedly at the end of class, Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. In those verses, we have the description of those who go down to the sea in ships, and they've seen the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep, and it describes how when the storms come, that they become frightened because they feel like an insect on a splinter of wood in the middle of the ocean. Remember, we talked about that last time, and some of you had experiences on the sea as well and shared some of those with us last Sunday. And we talked about the fact that the storm displaying God's great power helps us to realize our infiniteness, finiteness, that we are finite, that we are so limited, we are so small, we're just minuscule. I love flying. Because when you fly, I love sitting next to a window and watching, looking down. And you really get a perspective of what we're like. Because even those large semi-trucks on the highway are just a speck down there on the ground.
35,000 feet.
Right, 35,000 feet, you're looking down, and man is but a speck of dust on the globe, on the surface of this globe. It's just so amazing. It gives you a perspective that helps to humble us and make us realize how insignificant we really are, but how magnificent it is that a great God who created all cares for us. He cares for this speck of dust on planet Earth. That is just absolutely astounding. It's amazing. And it's just one of those things that we realize, and we face storms. We faced these fires this past week, you know. And the awesomeness of those fires is that, you know, God was the one in control of it. We weren't, definitely. And the wind could blow the fire 10 miles in less than an hour. And it was hard to catch hold of. It was hard to control. And we got to see just the fringe of the power of God. Nothing near the entirety of His power. We didn't even see the movement of His little finger in those fires. It's just so amazing to see that. And God can still those storms. He can put a stop to the wind when He wants to. And remember, we talked about how Jesus did that on the Sea of Galilee. And that's an amazing display of the fact that He is God. Now, as we go to the next and the final section of this psalm, in verses 33 to 42, let the redeemed rejoice. Let the redeemed rejoice. I gave you a quote there by James Montgomery Boyce from his excellent three-volume commentary. He said, the difference in tone and content in this section, in these verses, is only a case of the psalmist's honesty, depth, and spiritual sensitivity being greater than our own. He is acknowledging that not everything the people of God experience can be described as a deliverance and be received with utter joy. In this section, verses 33 to 38 have to do with the soil. And verses 39 to 42 have to do with the soul. And in this section, he demonstrates his knowledge of the prophecies of Isaiah and also sections from the book of Job. There are hard times that he admits to here. Look at this very carefully in verse 33. He changes rivers into wilderness. Now, that's something like what we've experienced, right? With the drought, with the lack of rain. God can do that with a place that has lots of rivers. Look at Florida. Look at Georgia. And the drought they're facing and how large lakes have just dwindled down to almost nothing in a drought. Those experiences do happen in life. Those things do come upon us. There are the bad times. This fruitful land is changed into a salt waste. Why? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. This has been the theme, remember, in Psalm 107, is that these experiences that are negative often come about because of man's rebellion against God's word. And so here we see the same thing. But notice that he can do the exact opposite. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water in verse 35, and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields, and plant vineyards, and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. This is all tied to the soil. Why is it tied to the soil for Israel? Anyone? The promised land, right. God promised Abraham a land. We saw that in Psalm 106. We saw that in Psalm 105. It's the promise of God. And so his curses and blessings also deal with their land. The fruitfulness of the land is tied to their obedience. Why did Israel go into exile? Anyone?
Disobedience.
And what kind of disobedience? In what area? In regards to the land. Why? What? Right. Tom hit it right on the head. Israel refused to observe the sabbatical years as God decreed. He said every 7 years you are to allow your land to lay fallow because it's my land, he said. It's God's land. And he said you're to trust me to provide for you. I will provide the sixth year enough for you to get through the seventh year and even into the eighth year before your next crop comes in. And you can live off of the wild produce during the seventh year as well. But Israel did not trust God to do that.
They did it a lot.
Yeah, that's right. And do we do that?
Yes.
Yes, we do. We try to do it all ourselves, don't we? Marvin, you had a comment?
I had an uncle back in Illinois that was a very godly man. And he was a farmer. And he let one-seventh of his land life follow every year.
And did it work out well for him?
He had probably the largest corn crops of anybody.
Okay. All right. You see, we have to realize that we have to rely on God to take care of us. We have to rely on God to give us the rain, don't we? We have to rely on God for the crops. Everything we have comes from God. And we have to learn that we have to trust him in difficult times and in good times. Tim, your house up in Lake Arrowhead is okay, right?
It's fine.
Yeah. He had to trust God for that. And what was happening while he was wondering about the house up there, where they lived down here, was threatened by the fire that started over in the Stevenson Ranch there. I mean, it's amazing. How many of you wondered if you would perhaps lose everything you had just this past week? All right? A number of you, right? How many of you were evacuated, mandatory evacuation? A number of you, right. Look at that. Doesn't that cause us to realize how good God is and how insignificant and powerless we are to control circumstances? Barbara, when we walk out of the house, it stinks in our neighborhood. I mean, the smell of the burnt stuff is just awful. And she said to one of our kids, sent an email and said, you know, it's the sweet smell of knowing that our house survived and that we're all right. I mean, we are actually there to smell it, right?
I lost my motorcycle out front of my house.
Oh. Did you lose that?
No.
You didn't lose it? Okay. We were going to have a morning service here for you if you did.
Especially with that new paint.
Yes. In verses 39 to 42, the psalmist turns away from the soil to the soul. Notice this. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste, and he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. It's the internal aspects that really determine who we are and how we relate to God. And in those hard times that come upon us, it's not just the outer affliction, it's the inward affliction as well. And keep in mind that when the unrighteous see God's care of the righteous, it shuts their mouth. And I think of our church. Our church did not have anyone, I think, lose a home. And we were talking the other day in our elders' retreat. We minister to close to 1,200 people. And no one among those 1,200 lost a home. Now, we know of families who lost homes. The McMullins, who have the nursery next door there to the church, They used the water land there, the water department land. They leased that, and they do our landscaping at the church. They lost their home. And by the way, as a church, the elders sent them a card. We all, each one signed it, sent them a card, and sent them a gift out of our benevolent fund. Mark McMullen is not a believer, and our staff have witnessed to him from time to time, but we believe that as a church, we need to let that family know that we appreciate what they've done for us as a church from time to time and doing our landscaping, and we wanted to let them know that we know what they're going through, the pain they're going through now, and we wanted to be an encouragement to them. So you might really pray for them. And if you know them or if you have contact with them or have a means of helping them out in some way, you may want to do so, to just be an encouragement. We are their neighbor, so to speak. And we have some very good news in that part of the land they've been using, actually now we found out, belongs to the church. And we're going to be reclaiming some of that land. And so there, you know, it's an interesting play there, too, in talking about that. But it's a fantastic thing for us as a community of believers to have an opportunity to minister to those around us in that way. The Libbys at the college, Richard Libby and his family out at Sierra Highway, lost their home. They attend a church in Acton, and we've also sent a gift to help them out because the college helps us so much here. And there may be others that you know of who are in need that can be of help. And let me just encourage you, be of help. Be of help. I think, Mike, you turned your trailer over to some people that were evacuated, right? Or you let them stay in it a little bit? Or?
No, actually, we had the camp out. We had people, two other families stay with us. And it was
okay.
Kind of funny because then we came home from the camp out to the fire and had two other families stay with us.
Okay. See, so there's many of you are already helping people out. And that's an encouragement to us as we watch that as elders. We were praying yesterday, and in our prayers, we were thanking God for the people we have and the way that they minister to others. So we praise the Lord for that. It's been a real great thing to see that. Let's go through the end of the psalm now. Verse 43 says, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord." True wisdom reflects on the loyal love of God for his people. If we are to be wise, this is what we need to think about. That God is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. God cares for us even when we act as though we don't care for him. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He shepherds us. He cares for us. And those who are wise will reflect upon that loyal love of God. And we can define biblical wisdom this way. Biblical wisdom is right thinking about who God is, about who we are, joined with right believing his word so that we are doers of his word, not just hearers, not just teachers, but doers of his word, results then in right living. That's true biblical wisdom. That's the bottom line lesson learned from the book of Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes. Right thinking joined with right believing resulting in right living. Why is this put at the end of this 42-verse psalm? Why this sudden interest in wisdom by the psalmist? Remember, we had Psalm 104, Psalm 105, Psalm 106 all dealt with the history of earth since creation and the history of Israel. And this psalm kind of concludes it with four examples that show the difficulties that come upon God's people when they disobey him. And I think it's saying, learn from these examples. Can you think of a New Testament text that says we are to learn from the examples of the disobedience of Israel? Jay?
1 Corinthians 10.
1 Corinthians 10. Absolutely. All these things were given as examples for us that we might learn from them. All right? That's why we have all of this. And it's to think. The Psalms aren't just to emote about. All right? We can do that very easily because the Psalms are so beautiful and sometimes so sorrowful. We can either grieve, we can either weep, or we can rejoice and shout and sing with the Psalms because they touch us right in the heart. But we've got to remember it's more than emoting. We need to use and apply our thinking, our minds. We have to think about these things. We can't be lazy thinkers when it comes to the Word of God. We've got to think about it. When we look at Psalm 107, and I love the second verse, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We need to think about that. How vocal are we about that? How much have we said about that? We need to think, believe, and act rightly. Hosea 14:9. "Whoever is wise," right? The conclusion of the book of Hosea. "Let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." How do we apply Psalm 107 as we wrap this up and then turn to 108? First of all, our faithful Lord has power to save his people. In what ways? Well, he has power to deliver them from wandering in the wilderness, where they have no permanent location. He has power to deliver them from their chains as prisoners and the darkness. He has power to deliver them from their sickness, and he has power to deliver them from the powerful effects of his creation in nature, the great storms like on the sea. God has the power to deliver his people in all such circumstances. And that covers just about every disaster or difficult situation we might face, right? It covers our health. It covers natural disasters. It covers exile. It covers homelessness. It covers wandering. It covers imprisonment. It covers harassment. Let me read to you an email I got this morning. This is from one of our graduates in the Ukraine. He says, "Please ask your churches tomorrow to pray fervently for a boldly evangelistic pastor and his family from a certain country which is dominated by dictatorship and Islam." I believe this is Uzbekistan. He couldn't write that because he has to be careful. He's a missionary in the Ukraine, and Ukraine is next door to Uzbekistan, and he's got to be careful about what he says. "He is a friend and one of our key partners in the growing efforts to help the Ukrainian churches start sending missionaries to least reached countries." In other words, they want to send missionaries out. They've received missionaries, now they want to send missionaries. "Today, this pastor contacted us to let us know that his land, a small farm which provides most of his livelihood, is being confiscated." He puts in parentheses, "stolen by the dictatorial regime in his country. Specifically, because he is an evangelical Baptist believer. When he began to protest, a military officer put a Kalashnikov rifle to his head and said, 'If you say one more word, we'll shoot you right here and now.' Other believers from the area are concerned for his life. They're concerned his life may be in danger, especially if he refuses to simply acquiesce to this great injustice, which he is not prone to do, since he has what I would describe as a Martin Luther type of courage, conviction, and outspokenness. Unfortunately, this is not the first time this Christian family has experienced persecution. In the past, their grandfather was murdered and literally cut to pieces by Muslims. The pastor himself has been arrested and interrogated by the secret police, had his home surrounded by a mob of 3,000 Eastern Orthodox people, angry that he had become an evangelical Christian, had his tiny shop shut down, etc. The confiscation of this property, however, leaves him with very little means to support his family. This situation should remind us that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are paying a great price for their willingness to share the gospel with others. Persecution rarely comes upon those who worship, but never witness, nor upon those who pray, but never preach. In biblical times, communist times, and now persecution is usually directed towards those who threaten Satan's stronghold by bold proclamation of the gospel. The plight of our brothers should cause us to ask ourselves, how bold is my witness? Why am I so bound by fear when I live in a country where there is so much freedom? And the worst persecution I am likely to experience is hearing a person say, 'No thanks, not interested,' when I try to initiate a spiritual conversation." And then he says, this friend's situation reminds him of Hebrews 10:32 to 38, which we used last week in Psalm 107. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Think of that. When you read Psalm 107, and you read how God's people can suffer because of their unrighteousness and disobedience, also remember those who suffer wrongly, unjustly, for their righteousness in being faithful, and their persecution. And that is something we need to be very thankful that our God is faithful. He has the power to save this individual from his circumstances. And we ought to pray that that's exactly what God does and provides for him. God's people owe their existence to God's goodness. And even when God's people are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Let's go to Psalm 108. Psalm 108 is one of those psalms that is reusing former psalms. It actually puts together the last half of Psalm 57 and the last half of Psalm 60. We know that because of the use of the title, the name Elohim, or God, in this psalm, without saying your God, my God, which in Hebrew puts a suffix on it. Just God, Elohim, all by itself. 6 out of the 7 uses in Book 5, Psalms 107 to 150, are found in this psalm. And the title God is the one that's characteristic of Book 2, where we get Psalms 57 and Psalm 60, where God occurs 164 times, and Yahweh, or Lord, only occurs 30 times. And so it's clear that the borrowing is Psalm 108 borrowing from Psalms 57 and 60. Other reused psalms we've looked at, Psalm 18 was also found in 2 Samuel 22, first of all. And Psalm 53 is a repeat of Psalm 14. And we'll be talking about why we have these repeated. Psalm 96, one more recent, we found it also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David composed Psalms 57 and 60, we know. His name is on Psalm 108, so he may have composed this psalm out of parts of his other two psalms, or someone else may have done it, and it's labeled David because the material is all David's, because it's borrowed from David in Psalms 57 and Psalm 60. The interesting part is that this revised psalm leaves out the laments and complaints in Psalms 57 and 60 and focuses on praise, thanksgiving, and the victory of God. That is where the emphasis of this psalm is, and that's why the new psalm is to express confident faith in a God who gives victory in a brand new situation. Because God is continually faithful. Let's read the psalm together. It's brief, it's short, so we can read all of it. You have it there in your handout as well if you want to read it from that, or you can read it from the screen. Let's read it all. A psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem, and measure out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I will throw my shoe. Over Philistia I will shout aloud. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? And will you not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we will do valiantly, and it is he who shall tread down our adversaries. For the choir director. And our own choir director is coming to direct our choir here. Mike has a song for us.
To the tune of Living for Jesus, very closely. Yeah. Something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. Soul and gave me liberty, and now I feel like singing glory. The path grows brighter every passing day. He makes a burden lighter all along the way. His word is my delight.
A new song to a new tune. An old tune, right. Might be new to some. Okay, now we have read the psalm and we sang one of the thoughts of the psalm. The individual that wrote this song Lucy Miner, and she based it on verse 1 of Psalm 108. What prayer, what sentence prayers might we have from Psalm 108? Anyone? Sentence prayers from Psalm 108. Everyone's so quiet today.
Thank you for saving me out of the muck and the mire.
Okay, thank you for saving me out of the muck and the mire. Amen. We can all say that.
Thank you for saving me out of the smoke and the fire.
Even rhymes. You can start a song that way. Got the first two lines already. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Kathy. Amen. We need to pray that God will help us trust, right? Anyone else? Other sentence prayers?
Thank you for your deliverance.
Yes, lady.
For reminding me that everybody else is under your control too.
Okay, great. And Joe?
Thank you for speaking your holiness.
Okay, good. Thank you for speaking your holiness. You know, isn't that what this is all about? It's God's holy word that he's given to us, that we are accountable for, and we must obey. And if we obey, he promises victory. And he promises to take care and to answer our prayers. And as we look at this psalm, it is so marvelous to look at because of the way that we can pray it. As brief as it is, and as much of a repetition as it is from the previous two psalms, we can say, "Let me sing your praises, O God, even during the night." Notice he wakes up the dawn. If you're going to wake up the dawn with your singing, you've got to be up before dawn.
Yes.
You've got to start singing while it's still dark. You see? We need to learn to sing in the darkest times and to continue singing right into the light. Mm-hmm. Father, your steadfast love is great. O Lord, answer my prayer in verse 6. Fascinating thing is the very next psalm, Psalm 109, that we'll deal with next week. One of the key phrases in that psalm is that the psalmist says, although I have all these enemies and accusers, I am in prayer. Fascinating. Teach me to trust you rather than men. Verse 12. You see, we can divide this psalm by the two halves that are borrowed. Verses 1 through 6, David's confident faith, borrowed from Psalm 57. And God's complete victory in verses 7 through 13, borrowed from Psalm 60. Why use parts of Psalms 57 and 60 in Psalm 108? First of all, the message is significant enough to bear repetition. Can you think of other repeated portions of Scripture other than the ones we've already mentioned this morning? Can you think of passages of Scripture that you know are stated more than once? Pardon? All right, good. That's used in James, used in the Old Testament, used again in the New Testament by Paul as well. How many other passages can you think are used twice? Everything quoted in the New Testament from the Old is used twice, right? So you have an abundance there. And Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that says God will judge even the children and grandchildren of the disobedient, or bring the disaster upon them, they will feel the effects of it to the third and fourth generations. But his grace and mercy will be felt to the thousandth generation. That is repeated at least a dozen times throughout the Old and New Testaments. We have many repetitions, don't we? It makes important. How many different accounts of the Ten Commandments do we have in Scripture? Two. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. How many accounts of the Sermon on the Mount do we have in Scripture? Two, Matthew and Luke. We start going through and we start looking at these important scriptures. The repetition is because it's important. God wants us to understand it, to learn it, line upon line, precept upon precept, repeated for us. The use and reuse of Scripture is instructive here in that the new uses of older Scripture testify to its continuing relevancy. You see? If Scripture is good at one time, then it's good at other times, and it shows that it's relevant. And the fact that it's repeated tells us it is relevant, and it can apply even in our own situations. We too ought to employ Scripture in our praise for God. Scripture here is employed to praise God. Prior Scripture. prior psalms are being employed and used to praise God. When we sing the hymns we do in here, when we sing the paraphrase of the psalm, we're basically doing the same type of thing. We're allowing God's word to be the vehicle of our praise. And we can learn that from a psalm like 108. How significant are the differences when Psalm 108 is put together? I gave you a chart there that shows the significant differences in red and shows you translational differences in blue. I'll explain that a little bit in a minute. They are minor alterations to present a slightly different emphasis. For example, Lord in the lowercase letters in Psalm 57 is changed to Lord in capital letters in verse 3 of Psalm 108 because Psalm 108 wants to emphasize the relationship of God to his covenanted people. Whereas in Psalm 57, it was focused on his sovereignty as Lord and Master. Here, with all caps, it's the name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name of God. The us in verse 5 of Psalm 60 is changed to me in Psalm 108, verse 6, because the psalmist is changing from the corporate praise and prayer to individual prayer. Because he's focusing on the fact that as individuals, the believers need to approach God in prayer in a time of need. Not just as a body, but even as individuals. So here, by the use of the psalm in two places, we have a focus on corporate prayer. We have a focus on also individual prayer. Shout loud, O Philistia, because of me, and over Philistia I will shout aloud, is just giving two different effects on the nation of Philistia, the Philistines, to transition from a focus on a response of Philistia under judgment to the fact of the implementation and execution of God's judgment itself. So we have a clearer example here of God being the judge, being the one who is in control in this psalm, even more so than the prior psalm. Now, what about some of the other differences? Like my soul. If you'll see that there in verse 1, I put it in blue ink on page 3 there in the chart. And you'll see across from it that in place of that, the equivalent line is my glory. Well, my soul is literally my glory. It's just been translated by the translators, say my soul. The Hebrew actually says my glory. And so it's a translational difference, not a text difference in the original Hebrew. The your glory in verse 5 brackets the first stanza. Notice here verse 5, your glory, God's glory, is bracketed with my glory, the psalmist's glory, in verse 1. To bracket this off. And also notice the way that God is used. And I've got that in the text for you on page 1. You'll see that I've given double underlining under O God in verse 1. Double underlining under O Lord in verse 3. And double underlining under O God in verse 5. Because O God frames this stanza. But the central focus of that stanza is on the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who cares for his people, is the central focus there. And that is very important to the psalmist in Psalm 108, because Psalm 108 is a more personal psalm than Psalms 57 and 60. 57 and 60 are corporate in nature. This psalm, by its very changes, is focusing upon the individual, focusing on the person and the personal qualities of trusting in God and having a personal relationship to God. In that way, Psalm 108, in some way, speaks to us even more clearly than Psalms 57 and 60 do, in the way this is remade. It makes it a very personal psalm. And also notice that the praise has an international impact. Notice that. When he talks about this in verse 3, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, where? Among the peoples. And I will sing praise to you, where? Among the nations. An international impact. You ever think about that? That your praise, your prayer, your thanksgiving has international impact? Think about it this way, that as we live in a community that has international ties, we support missionaries. We have missionaries visit us. We have people come. We have students from other countries attending the college that attend our services. When they return to their homes in their home countries, when some of our men go out to those countries, Dr. Grisanti is leaving Saturday, right, Mike? Dr. Grisanti is leaving Saturday to go to Samara, Russia, to minister for 8 days. Steve Severance is leaving the end of November to go to Portugal to speak in a conference there, as well as to minister to our missionaries. And Pastor David is leaving November 8th to go to Japan, not only to minister to our missionaries there, but to speak at Hamadera Baptist Church and to be of help to the pastoral staff there. We have international impact and influence and ties and contacts that the praise at Placerita Baptist Church goes everywhere. When we send out our emails about the fires and praise God for his deliverances and we share those experiences, those go out to the lays in Albania and are shared with the people there. And in the church at Grace Church in Tirana, Albania, they probably prayed and thanked God for his deliverance of his people here in Santa Clarita and the members of Placerita Baptist Church. And the same thanks is being given elsewhere. There's an international impact. And I find it fascinating that the international impact is primarily that of thanksgiving and praise. Our complaining, murmuring, faithlessness has an impact too that can be international. But God tries to focus on that which we ought to have an impact with, praise and thanksgiving. We're celebrating Christmas in October. We're gathering funds to give to our missionaries, a gift to all of our missionaries. And we've been pushing that and asking for that. What does that do? Number one, we're giving, hopefully, because of the thanksgiving we have in our hearts for what God has given us. That's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, right? So we're giving to them out of thanksgiving. And if out of our thanksgiving and giving to our missionaries and seeking to encourage them, we are then offering that which is going to have an international impact in their lives as they minister to the people that they're ministering to, when they say, we want to praise God today for the people of Placerita Baptist Church who encouraged us with a gift for Christmas. That impact is what is seen here in these Psalms. And I think it's more so now than it ever was. At the time the psalm was written, news spread around the globe very slowly, if at all, right? Think of today. The news I got this morning from the Ukraine about this pastor in Uzbekistan. Seconds, it comes to us. And the word goes back out. We can jump on a plane, Dr. Bustani, jump on that plane and travel to Samara and be there in less than 24 hours. We have that communicative ability today in such a way that it makes it even greater responsibility for us to live lives that send the right message speedily around the world rather than the wrong message. Our praise and our thanksgiving. Michael Wilcock in his commentary said, all prayer, not least when God's people are under pressure, must be an appeal to his word. That was here. He has spoken in his holiness in verse 7. He has spoken in his holiness. The psalmist cites what God has said. We must appeal to his word. Times may change, but what God has spoken in his holiness remains inviolable and true. How do we apply Psalm 108 as we close it? You see, it's a very brief psalm because you can go back and get the notes on the details from Psalms 57 and 60. You can get them on my website, download them there, and go back and review those. But first of all, a believer controlled by confident faith is a singing saint. That's what this psalmist is, isn't he? And he's asking us to follow him in song, to sing aloud of these things. Our praise has international impact. And God gives us victory in difficult and dangerous circumstances. And we must remember, it is God who gives that victory. The fires didn't have to stop if God wanted them to continue. They'd be continued even if we brought in 10,000 more firefighters. Because he's the one in control. Let's bow in prayer, shall we, as we finish today? Let's praise the Lord for what he's given us. Father, we do thank you this morning. And we praise you for the way that you've delivered us. We see here in this psalm an opportunity for us to praise you in a new way, to apply it, because we are related to you. You are our covenant-keeping God. You have a relationship to us, your people. You care for us. You've watched over us. And Lord, we pray for those who did suffer and who did lose out on things. We think of the Smiths, Greg and Mary, who lost all that they had. Graduates of the Master's College, believers. We pray that you will come alongside them and encourage them and replace that which they lost and help them to be a comfort to their landlord, who not only lost their building but lost his own home, and help them to be a witness to him. And we pray that you will also be with the Libbys who lost their home. We pray that you'll cause their church in Acton to be a great encouragement, our church and people and the people at the Master's College. We thank you for those who have already come around them to help them. And we just pray that that would be an example to the community around of the love that we have for one another. We pray for the McMullins who lost their home and pray that as a church, our help to them and care for them might not just be an encouragement but might be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too might come to Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray for this pastor in Uzbekistan. Oh God, our hearts go out to him. We cannot imagine what it would be like to go through such a trial and such an experience with such a background of this history in the region and in the family. The fear that must be there, that you turn to peace and confidence in you. Give them the confident faith the psalmist had here in Psalm 108. And Lord, give them the victory that you gave in Psalm 108. Cause us to praise you for what we have. Cause us to be thankful and cause us to be willing to pray for and help those who are in need. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.